so good tonight to think that in the end we will see Jesus face to face. May we always look forward to that time, and may that bring us hope and peace and life and just the encouragement to go and live for Jesus today in this week that the Lord's given us. So excited to just be a part of what God is doing, to be a part of his family. Man, I am excited about our series on Sunday morning, Jesus in Our Place, and just thinking about the different aspects of the cross. People started asking me, how many are you going to do? 12. We're going to do 12. and I love walking through a theology of the cross, and was excited that the Lord just put on my heart to do that on Sunday mornings. And I think one of the main things that we see is that the gospel is for all of us, whether we have been a Christian one day or we're not a believer yet, or whether we have been walking with Jesus for 40 years. The gospel of what Christ did for us is the foundation of everything. And I think that's really important to understand as we move into Article 15 of the Baptist Faith and Message. You're probably asking, well, how many of these are there? There's 19. And so we are more than three quarters. Well, we're about, help me, I'm not a math guy. We're almost three quarters. We're three quarters. Okay, we're going to go with that. Through. And tonight, the Baptist Faith and Message article is on the Christian and the social order. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it's this idea of how does the Christian, how does a follower of Jesus interact with society? And you say, well, isn't that pretty clear? But actually, throughout church history, and even nowadays, different believers in Christ believe very differently about how we as Christians should respond to and engage with the social order. So we'll learn a little bit about that as we go tonight. And I really think you'll see the great importance of this topic as we jump into it. And so I'll read the article in full, as I usually do, and then I'm going to give you a few key scriptures, and then I'll just kind of break it down for us for a few minutes tonight. So, Article 15, the Christian and the Social Order. All Christians are under obligation to seek to make the will of Christ supreme in our own lives and in human society. Means and methods used for the improvement of society and the establishment of righteousness among men can be truly and permanently helpful only when they are rooted in the regeneration of the individual by the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. In the spirit of Christ, Christians should oppose racism, every form of greed, selfishness, and vice, and all forms of sexual immorality, including adultery, homosexuality, and pornography. We should work to provide for the orphaned, the needy, the abused, the aged, the helpless, and the sick. We should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill in any good cause, always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising their loyalty to Christ and his truth. All right, there are millions of sermons within that statement, and so instead of picking apart the statement word by word, we're going to take a big picture view of how the Christian, how the follower of Jesus thinks about our role in society and how we engage with it. Let's start with a few foundational scriptures. Micah 6:8 tells us, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God," which certainly speaks to how we interact with others in justice and kindness and walking humbly with God. Matthew 5:13-16, a very key passage from Jesus' words himself. "You are the salt of the earth, But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So clearly, Jesus is speaking to us about who we are as his followers in the society, that we should be salt and light in our community and in the society at large. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Paul wrote, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." There we see that there are things that are embraced by our society that we as followers of Jesus must reject. And we must say and show why we reject those things for the good of others. And that it is only by the hope of the gospel that allows others to be brought out of these kinds of sinful things in our culture. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We have this picture of being unstained by the sin that society sometimes receives and embraces, yet this picture of not being outside of society, but loving those who are the most downtrodden, those who are the most vulnerable, like orphans and widows. James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So that idea of neighbor love plays into how we engage with our society around us. And so just two main points tonight. The first one is that the gospel calls us to have a redemptive and prophetic witness to society, to our culture. And I think you're going to understand why this is important as I talk about some different ways that followers of Jesus have thought about culture and how they engage with it, understanding how different Christians have thought about this. First, there's a good number of followers of Jesus, of Christians, who have withdrawn from the social order altogether. Their understanding of following Jesus is that they have been saved out of the world in such a way that they leave the world. They leave, they have no part of really society at large. These would be people like the monks during the deserts of Egypt. Them understanding this idea of remaining stained from the worldly social order, they became monks and they found they removed themselves totally from the social order and created their own cloister out in the middle of nowhere, right? So that they could fast and so that they could pray and be about spiritual disciplines 100% of the time. Yet this removal of the social order, if you look at their history, did not equal always personal purity. In Western Europe, selective Christians applied the withdrawal strategy through means of gathered communities like monasteries or convents. It's like if we as a church would find some place outside of the city limits of Livingston and we all moved there and decided that we needed to create our own righteous society apart from the larger society of the town of Livingston, right? We still see cults do these sorts of things today, and that is not how we believe that the scripture teaches us to engage with society and the culture around us, to just separate ourselves totally. Second, some, and I believe this is true for some of us, maybe not meaning to, but this is just kind of practically the way it happens, is we have this idea of our Christian life over here and everything else over here. It's kind of this sacred and secular divide. I've talked about that before, that things like Bible reading, going to church, prayer, those are sacred things, but then there's secular things like your job and your hobbies and your free time, and those two things don't really interact. It's kind of this idea that Jesus died to take me to heaven when I die, but it really has no application for how I live day to day. And so it's this just separating out the sacred and secular, but we don't see that either, because in God's great commandment to us to love God and love our neighbor, one way that we worship God is through neighbor love, and we love our neighbor by blessing our coworkers, by being good coworkers, by showing Christ in our neighborhood, and even in the way we choose to utilize things like our time and our finances. Others choose an approach like we see this even today, especially in the Northeast. People like the Amish and the Mennonites. They separate themselves from society in a way that they don't interact with it. A good Mennonite would never hold a public office in any way. So it's this kind of this idea of separating itself from society. Yet then you have Christians on the very other side that have made societal issues so important that it's really the only mission of the church now is to replace the gospel of regeneration, the gospel that we need to be born again in Christ, to just this idea that we need to transform society. And if we could just get the right societal structures in place, then that would transform the social landscape. This is something called the social gospel. And listen, that is extremely prevalent nowadays. This idea that why do we need messages on blood and the cross, and why do we need a substitutionary atonement in Jesus? No, what God is really about is bringing his kingdom on earth, and that kingdom means we set up better structures and we create better programs and all those sorts of things. And obviously, we as gospel-centered Christians see the problem of that. You can set up your structures any way you want, and you can make life on this earth as good as you can make it. Yet without Christ, you still die apart from God and go to hell forever. This is a problem of the social gospel. Yet some Christians, you have united the Christian faith with the social order. Think about European history and Christendom. There was this union of society and the church. This would be like our church going to the mayor of the town and saying that we want government and church to be one in the same. To be a good leader in society, you have to be a member of the church, right? The laws are going to be established through the church. And anytime we see this throughout history, it is always the church that suffers from impurity, the union of society dominated by Christianity. In the sense that there's no difference between the church and the state, that the state is actually run by the church, and we don't see that in Scripture, and it always turns to an unholiness of the church instead of the good of the society. But then fifth, okay, so those are different ways people have seen it, and so the question is, how do we as followers of Jesus in the 21st century think about our role in the culture? I think it's very helpful, these two words, redemptive and prophetic witness to society. Through the transformation, I love that this part that is so crucial is that no societal ills can truly be dealt with without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because like we said 2 weeks ago, sin is not just something outside of ourselves, it's something within us. And so in order to deal with the sin problem, you have to have the gospel in Christ at its center. And only through the transformation of individuals can we bless our communities. Sometimes, you know, we say things like, this is a Christian CD or a Christian movie or we are a Christian nation. But the truth is, none of those things have a soul within themselves. It's only individual people who come to know and submit themselves to Christ. And so it makes sense that we can categorize those things as Christian, but let us never think that there is a national soul that can somehow submit itself to Christ. No, it's the individual people who submit themselves to Christ. And as we proclaim the gospel, we're seeking the redemption and the good of our society. Full redemption, of course, must await the return of Christ and the full establishment of his kingdom. So you see that love of neighbor requires that we genuinely care about the shape of our society. And that's what I would encourage my generation. I think the last generation was very involved with society and social matters. I think sometimes my generation is just kind of backed out in a way that's probably not helpful. Because Jesus says we should be salt and light. And so I'm not one of those people that's going to have an opinion on every single issue I hear on the news. But I'm also not one of those people who says that I shouldn't vote or we shouldn't have a voice in what God says about society and the things that are going on. And so a redemptive and prophetic witness. Our prophetic witness, think about it. Every time we share the gospel, we share that there is a problem. We share that the answer is Jesus and that these things will come under judgment one day, that there is right and wrong and these things matter and it matters how we live and what decisions we make. So we're being a prophetic witness to our culture as we continue to share the gospel. Secondly, and the only other thing I want us to bring our attention to tonight is though we are for so much, we are for God's glory. We are for the gospel. We are for Jesus Christ. We are for our community. The gospel calls us to oppose social sin. It calls us to oppose social sin because if we love neighbor and we truly understand our theology, we know that sin is what is destroying and hurting our neighbors as well as ourselves. And so we oppose those things that God says is sin and is against him. That's the way that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We reject that we should totally pull out of culture or that culture should be supreme, but that we speak into it. We reject the mere goal of a societal transformation, as I talked about earlier, because no matter what you do to transform a society, without the gospel, people still end up lost. Third, the BFNM, it talks about these negative social sins which Christians individually and collectively should oppose, starting with racism. You know, and you say, well, why these? Why did it choose these? Well, the reason we choose these is because they are foundationally a theological matter. You know, sometimes we say, well, this is a political matter, and so we really don't speak to politics, or this is a political matter, and we speak to all politics. Well, what we're saying here is these are foundational theological matters. It's how you understand who God is. So racism is at its core a theological problem because it rejects the dignity of human beings by prejudging individuals based on the color of their skin. Racism violates the nature of God, that God does not show partiality. Literally, the lack of partiality means that God does not receive a face. What that means is he does not receive anyone based on how they look or what kind of people that they came from. God does not evaluate people based on externals. So we as Christians must work to ensure that people from every race and language come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and that we welcome them all into God's body, the church. The Old Testament prophets, moving on, they're talking about this idea of greed. The Old Testament prophets, particularly Amos, thundered against the sins of greed and selfishness. Greed led to a perversion of justice for the poor. The Bible consistently details God's concern for the poor and the responsibility of believers to show compassion to the needy. And so we know that greed keeps people from that. Think about our social order in regards to how it's permeated and saturated with false and destructive sexual ethics. This is why the BFNM encourages Christians to oppose adultery, homosexuality, and pornography. Because God created, he tells us in his word that he created sex for good purposes within the covenant of a heterosexual marriage. Yet sin corrupted God's good gift. Adultery violates the marriage covenant. The Bible consistently condemns homosexual activity as unnatural and as even an abomination. Pornography incites lustful attitudes and actions outside of a marriage relationship. Jesus admonished, think about Jesus admonishing drastic action. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Because it's better to go into eternity without an eye or a hand than to spend eternity in hell. Jesus took these kinds of sins seriously, and we have to as well. We have to be as clear as the Bible on the true nature of sin, and as we reach out to those, even as we reach out to those and we love those who are trapped in these kinds of sin, we can show the mercy and grace of God and desire people's good. But the only way we're desiring their good is if we're calling them to repentance. If we're calling them out of the things that God says is not good, is, does not lead towards flourishing, and that will destroy us. The fourth of the Baptist Faith and Message encourages Christians to defend the sanctity of human life from conception to natural death. And it's really important on both sides, this idea of conception and natural death, because our culture is attacking them from both sides. Listen, as the people of God, we cannot have a quality of life ethic, which just goes against clear biblical teachings. Humans are not defined by what their functioning level is. The mentally challenged as well as the dependent senior adult manifest God's image and glory, and they are in essence just as important, just as valuable as anyone else. Essence, not function. Sanctity, not quality, properly defines what it means to be human. Humans possess a sacred essence created in the image of God. Listen, the culture around us, I think Robert Mueller, who's the president of Southern Baptist Seminary, he says it well. It's a culture of death. When did we think, could you have ever imagined that we would have to be fighting for the quality of life from conception to natural death? Who gets to decide when your life is over at the end of your life and if you have quality of life, right? The Bible says that all life is valuable and made in the image of God. Same for those who cannot speak for themselves, are unborn. So yes, we are for the gospel and we are for God, but make no mistake, we oppose things like abortion and the philosophies that lead to ideas like this. Because all from conception to natural death are made in the image of God. And it is important for us to engage our society with the truth. The fifth thing under this point is that the Baptist Faith and Message states that Christians should impact every area of the social order with the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. I think about a guy who's in business, very successful business guy that I knew, and he said, you know, anytime he does, he's asked to come to trainings and train other businessmen, and every time he trains them, they always want to know at the end, where'd you get all this? And he always told them, you know, every principle I taught you today is straight from the book of Proverbs. And they're like, you're kidding me, like the Bible? You got all these business principles from the Bible? And he says, and he's able to just be a witness and say, yeah, all truth is God's truth. And the wisdom for things like good business practices are found in the Bible. And we should bring those things to bear in the places that we are at as we have opportunity. As Southern Baptists, we don't want to repeat the errors of the social gospel and Protestant liberalism that to reform society at all cost. Yet neither do we want to always have this doomsday approach that everything's just going to burn in the end, and so who cares, right? But that we want to speak a redemptive and a prophetic word to our society. We never take a break from our doctrine in order to address any other matters in our society, but we take our theological claims to them. Here's just a few reasons why, a few things that are so in our face today, and then I'll be done. Think about this. In our history as Southern Baptists, the local Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan was far too often a member in good standing with the local Southern Baptist church. And this is something that the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole confessed and repented of, and I'm thankful for that quite a few years ago. For we cannot allow anyone to justify a hateful heart by assuring themselves that a certain group of people was really not made in the image of God. But listen, that's always an argument that's out there that we have to be mindful of. Think about today. The neighborhood Planned Parenthood counselor is all too willing to assure a scared pregnant teenager that the fetus within her womb isn't really a human life, that it's just tissue. Gay rights slogans invariably include this theological assertion that God's just created me this way. That he's the one that has given me the same-sex attraction. When it comes to sexual morality, yes, our youth groups may teach that true love waits, but they also hear from everything from entertainment to even our elected officials that as long as no one gets hurt, you can define your own sexual ethics. And we see how that destroys time and time again. And it provides avenues for hurt and a mess that is really hard to come out of. This article seems to remind us that a Christian worldview means more than just avoiding R-rated movies. Believers in union with Christ will share his priorities. We'll ask, what is God's heart on this matter? How does God feel about this? Even before we ask, how would an American feel about this? Or how would my political preference feel about this? But how does Jesus feel about this? In the Bible, in Isaiah, God was angered by unjust court systems. He opposed those who snuffed out the lives of the helpless. He stood against those who counsel sinners that there's no hope for them to change. You know, that's an important idea there, is not only speaking against certain things, but also speaking the hope of Christ that there's hope for change. Above all, we warn the powers that be in our social society that the kingdoms of this world will one day come to an end and the kingdom of Christ will reign. Governments and social orders will all pass away just as history records the rising and falling of countless empires, kingdoms, and nations, yet God's kingdom is forever. So we as followers of Jesus speak to the larger society, but we speak to them as sinners who have found the Savior. And then we call them to that same hope of Christ himself. Look at this one. Quote, and then we'll close. This is interesting. M.E. Dodd, he was a past Southern Baptist president and also the senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Shreveport. This is what he said. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a universal remedy from a universal God for the universal need of humanity. The God whom Jesus Christ revealed to the world is not a tribal, national, or racial God. He is for all men of all races, classes, and colors, in all nations and throughout all ages. The gospel is so elemental and fundamental in its application to humanity that it meets the needs of all kinds of persons in all places and at all times. Would you pray with me? Oh God, really, we could sum all this down to one